Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. How are we? Good, good. Hello to you online. We are so pleased that you're joining with us, and we're praying for you and looking forward to when you can join with us in person. We are going to continue our sermon series on the kingdom of God, which we're excited about. Last week, we talked about Beelzebub, we talked about the strong man, we talked about how you're rescued by Jesus and how you are his treasure. And so if that combination of things intrigues you and you missed it, you can catch up with that online. You can check out the podcast. And today we are going to talk about the kingdom of God and worship, and we are going to do it together. We're going to team teach together. I hope you're excited about that. So one of two things is going to happen. Either it's going to go really, really well, or we're going to have a domestic dispute right in front of you and get a divorce. No, we probably won't do that. It went pretty well the first service, so high hopes. So
we're still happily married after first service.
So either way, it's going to be entertaining, though. So yes, absolutely. Yes, no question. We should probably pray.
That's a good idea. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we welcome you in this space today. We speak over ourselves that we're here for you. We're here to meet with you. We're here to encounter you, Jesus. Would you increase your presence right now in this space? And would you help Andy and I to be faithful to the word that you have for our community this morning? Thank you that you're faithful to always speak to us. So we give you our full attention, King Jesus. Amen. So to begin with, I just wanted to say, first of all, I'm one of the staff pastors here, and one of my responsibilities is to look after the worship team, which is a great joy. And as, I suppose you could say, the worship pastor, I want to say before we're talking about worship, this is not because we're deficient as a community in worship. This isn't a talk because we're not doing a good enough job. This is a talk, and I want to start by saying, you are an amazing community. You love to worship Jesus. And sometimes you come twice in one day. You know, you'll come out again tonight, many of you, to worship Jesus. And it's a joy to be worshiping with you all here. And so that's where we're coming from as we set out on this journey together. Over to you, Andy.
And before we jump into talking about kind of sung and spoken worship, we also want to say that we believe that worship is a whole life endeavor. It's not just what we do here or when we're actually singing out. It's a whole life thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is really, really clear that true and proper worship means offering like our whole lives in surrender and sacrifice to God. Everything that makes us us as a living, ongoing sacrifice of worship unto him. And that means everything is worship, from how we live our lives to how we approach our jobs, our family, our friendships, how we use our resources, how we use our bodies. Everything is and can be worship. But it's not something that we do from the place of slavishly trying to please an angry God. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, in view of the truth of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's your true and proper act of worship. So in view of God's mercy that he rescued you, he saved you through Jesus, and he invites you into his gracious eternal kingdom to be with him. You are his treasure, as we said an awful lot last week. And from that reality, we live. We live whole lives of worship, offering him all that we are and all that we can in response to his mercy and grace. And so today is going to be, we're going to talk more about that kind of sung or spoken worship place. But we just want to say that our whole lives are about worship and can be worship. This kind of space where we get together and we sing on a Sunday morning together, Or maybe in our life groups during the week, we have spaces where we worship, or maybe in an unexpected place. I don't know about you, but I've found myself not expecting to enter into a worship environment and all of a sudden realizing here we are and it's happening. Or maybe just even you have your own personal rhythms, you're by yourself, and part of your rhythms with Jesus is you offer up worship unto him. So we're kind of talking about all those different spaces there and how important it is to think about, talk about, and it's also one of the primary ways and means that we encounter the kingdom of God right here, right now. We'll be talking from portions of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, which is a window into the reality of heaven and the worship taking place there right now. Worship and the kingdom of God are really precious to our Vineyard family of churches, and you kind of, in the Vineyard, kind of can't talk about one without the other, really. And we want to grow our expectation that as we build lives of worship, we encounter the presence of the King of the Kingdom. And that changes us, that forms us, that allows us to live as treasures of his kingdom who impact the world around us for his sake. And throughout the series, and we said it a lot last week, we've been using this quote from John Wimber about who we in the Vineyard think we are. Well, we think we're worshipers of God and rescuers of men and women. And as we come before the Lord and give him his due, we ascribe him worth and honor and praise and everything we have, we then are empowered and strengthened and filled up to join with him in his mission of rescuing treasures from the hands of the enemy wherever we happen to go. We're worshipers of God and we're rescuers of men and women. And believe it or not, this space where we come together and sing, or that space that you have on your own when you sing and speak out worship and praise to God, is critical to living out this mission, not just of worshiping God, but joining with him on his mission. Well, I just want to begin by throwing this out there, that we believe that worship is a kingdom action. Worship is a kingdom action. What do I mean by that? Well, when we worship, we're taking real action in the kingdom of God and in the real world. We are participating in the reality of the kingdom right now. It's an active thing we choose to do, we step into. It's not a passive thing that we kind of just drift into. And I would even say, even on the mornings where you're kind of like, I'm not even sure how I got here, and I can't even spell Jesus, let alone sing it, I'm just barely here. You know, even on those, but just by placing your body in a place of worship, you're saying something, you're being active, not passive. And when we step into worship and we take a kingdom action, it has a number of profound effects. Again, whether you're worshiping on your own by yourself, or you're in your small group on a Wednesday night, or you're in an unexpected place where you just weren't expecting to be worshiping Jesus, but now you are, or we're in a big room on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night all together like this, it has profound effects. And the first one that I just want to mention is it helps us step into the present reality and step into truth. It helps us step into reality and truth. And as we've talked about the kingdom, we said we're supposed to expect it and to watch it for it to break out in our midst. We live in the already here. The kingdom is already here and the kingdom is not yet here. Tension, right? We're expecting the presence of the future, the blessings of the future age, to break into this present evil age. And that's due to Jesus' announcement of the kingdom and his death and his resurrection. And this is the good news. And we live between these times. And we desperately await for his second coming, but we also watch for the presence of the kingdom in our midst. And worship is the same thing. Same thing is true, but also we get to go a little bit, like a one step further, where we step into the reality of the kingdom in faith right now. We choose to participate in what's happening now on earth and in the unseen realms where God is. And we're actively saying in faith, I'm stepping into that reality now. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 gives us the first little glimpse, and it says, and this is the Apostle John writing, he says, at once I was in the Spirit, and all that means is the Holy Spirit caused him to see this in a vision. At once I was in the Spirit, and there was before me a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and that is, of course, the living God. And then it goes on to explain about the throne room of God. And then verse 8, if you skip down to verse 8, it says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And verse 8 and a number of the other verses in chapter 4 and 5 and all over the book of Revelation, if I'm completely honest, paints this bewildering and astounding picture of elders and creatures and the saints and the angels crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then heaven responds with worship and crowns are cast down at the feet of the true King. And there is a lot of this amazing and strange apocalyptic imagery here in chapters 4 and 5 and the rest of the book. Someday I will preach through Revelation and we'll unpack all of that and what it means and what it doesn't mean. Today is not that day. We don't have time for that. But what I would say, just really briefly, if you're like, this is really weird. Well, it is a bit weird to our ears. But I guess I would just say, until that day when we can preach on it and unpack it, don't you want mystery? Like, the scriptures and life with Jesus isn't like a training manual textbook. We cannot know even a fraction of the goodness, power, reality of the living God. And there are deep mysteries, profound truths that we will one day encounter. And aren't you glad they're there? That you don't know all that there is about God. And all that you see right now isn't everything. And that there are levels to his goodness, holiness, mercy, love for you, care for this world, and plans for the future that are indescribable. And we will one day taste. But I, for one, am delighted that there's mystery and something more than what you see here. When we choose to worship, we join with saints and angels and creatures and elders and all creation and gather around the King of the kingdom and proclaim that he, not us, not any created thing, not our idols of choice, he is the true King and Lord of the heavens and earth. And it's a step into reality because this is what's really happening now. It's a step into truth because as we worship, we speak out truth about God, we speak truth about his kingdom, and we speak truth about his worthiness, and we speak out truth about ourselves in response to all of that. And an example of that, if you would like one, is in verse 11, where there's this another explosion of worship, where it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So they cry out, "God is worthy to receive my praise." That is true. He created all things. That is true. And because of him, they are sustained in every conceivable way. That is all true. That means that I am one of those created things. That's completely true, and so are you. That means you're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not a random occurrence. You are created in love by the King of the kingdom, and his eyes upon you. And it says, by your will they were created and have their being. That means that you're not just created, but you are being sustained now and forever by the King of the kingdom. And that's all true. And when we enter into worship, we enter into reality because this is what's happening in the unseen realms around us now. But it's also a place where we declare truth. We step into truth. And last week, we talked about the lies of the strong man and how the strong man has been bound by Jesus but not yet gagged. And that means he shouts out lies and distractions and how we need to immerse ourselves in the truth about God and the truth about his kingdom and the truth that we are his treasure. We need to immerse ourselves in that. And worship allows us to live in reality and to declare and live in the truth about God and the truth about us. Well, worship is a kingdom action because we step into the future now. What do I mean by that? Well, we voluntarily now worship Jesus in anticipation of the future age when, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every time you gather to worship, in your bedroom by yourself, in this room on a Sunday morning, tonight as we gather together, in your small group, you are offering your allegiance to the King and you are confessing Jesus as Lord as a prophetic sign to the world of the day when he returns and brings with him the full blessings of the age to come. And that means that we are not just singing some songs and putting some kids into kids ministry and drinking some coffee when we come here. That means we are stepping into that future reality. We are being empowered by the Spirit to live in faith and hope and power, to work with Jesus as he redeems the world. And in so doing, we join with the church through the ages, past, present, and future, the saints and the angels. And by our worship, we point ourselves, we point our lives towards the present and coming kingdom and the king of that kingdom. Worship reorients us towards the king of the kingdom that is present and coming in the future. Somewhere in our lives, is there a space where we experience that reorientation regularly, where we cast our crowns down? We come to our senses, we renounce our idols of choice, we renounce worship of the self, and we worship the king. And where, if we are not experiencing that in worship or thinking about that in worship, in big rooms and small rooms, where is it if not there? Where is that place in our life? Where are we reoriented to the kingdom? Well, also, worship is a kingdom act because it's an act of rebellion and resistance against the world, against our sinful flesh and its desires, and against the evil one and his counterfeit kingdom of lies and empty promises. And as we come into worship, we are declaring something to the powers and principalities, to the systems of the world and its pressures and its distractions. And we're declaring something to us, to ourselves, as we come in our weakness, that Jesus is the true king, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom of goodness and mercy and peace and hope and justice. And we are pointing ourselves intentionally towards that kingdom. In worship, we declare the kingdom out loud over our bodies, over our workplaces, over our families, over our city, over our island. This is a powerful formational act when we make this our discipline, our habit, and our practice. Our habits and our practices form us. They form us far more than our thoughts do. Anyone ever think, I would really like to go to the gym a lot and get fit? You think that, right? But when it comes to actually placing your body in the gym and getting fit, like, that's a much harder thing. But if you ever like began to run or go to the gym or pick something up and you just make it your habit and your practice, it leads you in a way that your thoughts never do. When we place ourselves bodily into worship, regardless of what we may or may not feel in the moment, it has profound effects upon us. A life of worship and embrace of the kingdom and the truths and the reality of Jesus begins to be formed in us. And as we grow in our faith and our followership of the king, and as that happens, as that begins to be formed in us, we grow more immune to the lies and the voice of the strong man, the enemy, and his empty promises, the empty promises of the world. Because more of ourselves, more of our practice, more of our life is being given over to worship and the truth about Jesus and his kingdom. One example of this, we can find it in chapter 5 of Revelation, verses 9 and 10. Again, another explosion of worship happens in heaven. And it says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. They're worshiping Jesus right now. Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This scene, this worship scene in heaven described in the scriptures, explicitly calls out part of the glory of Jesus, part of his worth, part of his worthiness to be worshipped, is that he, with his shed blood on the cross, he purchased us, he rescued us as a treasure. But enshrined right there in these verses is that he purchased and rescued people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not just our tribe and tongue and nation. He died and rose again for a diverse but unified church. And when we stand together from different tribes and tongues and nations and races, and we worship together, we are in the presence of the future. And it is a profound kingdom action. And we plunder the strong man's house. Because there are principalities and powers. There are world systems and systems of the enemy that right now try to sow racism and xenophobia and bigotry and division into our city and into our world and into our consciousness. And when we say no, we are part of the presence of the future. We are offering resistance and rebellion against that reality, and we will plunder the strong man's house. And so tonight, we're not just going to come and worship and sing some songs in another language and sing kumbaya and hold hands and feel great about ourselves. That is not what's happening. We are going to sing together as every tribe and tongue and nation. And we are in the presence of the future tonight, and we will be plundering the strong man's house. And so if you want to do that, come tonight, and Noah's going to help us do that.
That was great, Andy. So worship is a kingdom action. Worship is also a kingdom encounter. So I grew up in a church where we sang the most wonderful hymns, packed to the brim with theology, with truth, incredibly formational for me as a young person, as a child, and I'm really thankful for it. And then when I was a student, I came to the Vineyard. I went to a small group, visited there, and the worship started, and it was completely different than what I had grown up with. And yes, the style was different. It was probably a bit more contemporary style than I was used to, but it wasn't actually the style of it that captured my heart. It was this sense that Jesus was actually in the room with us as we worshiped. And that blew my mind. I don't remember what I thought as a child. Did I think that God was like up in the rafters somewhere, that he was way up in heaven, that he was looking down from a distance? But it really hit me hard, and I experienced it. I encountered the presence of Jesus right there in that room. I knew the verse in James 4 that will pop up on the screen here. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I knew that verse. I'd memorized that in Sunday school. I didn't know that that actually applied to when we're singing and worshiping together, that we can actually encounter right then and there the presence of our King Jesus. Maybe you've experienced this before. I hope that you have. Sometimes people come into worship and they just start weeping. Maybe that's happened to you. It's definitely happened to me. And, you know, we all have things going on in our lives, and I'm sure that's part of it. But what's really going on, I think, is that that's God drawing near. That's him coming close to us. That's him revealing his heart for us. That's him pouring out his love on us. We've seen people healed. We've seen people delivered of demons. We've seen people come to faith in Jesus during the time of sung worship without anyone preaching or laying a hand on them and praying for them, just because they've had such a powerful encounter with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. I remember one time several years ago after the service, a man in our church came up to me and said, with wide eyes, right, why was the worship team singing my name? And I was thinking, right, what songs did we sing? Did any of them sound like his name? No. We weren't singing his name. But that's what he heard. And I think what was going on there is that in the spirit, he heard the Father. He heard Jesus calling out his name to him in that worship time so powerfully that he actually thought the band was singing his name out. And, you know, we talked last week about how we are all treasure. This guy is Jesus' treasure, and he was calling out to him. Jesus is always calling out to us. He's always calling out our name, but you might find that in worship you experience that quite profoundly. It's a unique and powerful space where we encounter him in ways that might actually blow our minds. So worship is a sacred place. It's a place of encounter. It's so precious and so powerful that we need to know that it is going to be contested. There will be a battle over that space because the enemy doesn't want me. He doesn't want you to encounter Jesus in that way. He doesn't. Because if we did, it could change our whole life. Changed my life. That's why I'm a worship leader. That's why I'm actually currently living in Belfast. It's because I ended up in a time of worship and Jesus called out my name and my life was changed forever. So there was warfare around worship in my life then, and there still is now. It's still a battle. So don't be surprised. I'm still surprised sometimes, I'll just admit it. But I try not to be surprised when the distractions come up really strong whenever we're trying to get to worship, you know, whether that's in our homes, in our secret place of worship, or trying to get out to church, or if you're on the worship team the week that you're serving, you know, all manner of things happen. There's definitely warfare around it. So I just briefly want to name three specific distractions that probably affect all of us. And the reason why I just want to do that really quickly here is because I think there's an invitation for us to be awake and alert and to understand what's happening and to get ahead of this thing that the enemy's trying to do with his distractions and, you know, to push back against that warfare in the ways in which he's trying to pull us away from encounters with Jesus and miss opportunities. So we don't want to miss opportunities. So let's talk about three types of distractions. There's millions, but I'm just going to talk about three. First is the stuff of life, the problems, the challenges in our workplaces, in our families, that we come in here and they come in here with us, don't they? And there is an opportunity for us in worship to give Jesus our full attention. And, you know, I'm not saying those things don't matter. They do. Worship isn't some sort of escape hatch from the problems of life. But there's an invitation for us to encounter Jesus. And in order to do that, we might need to, you know, put our phones down, take the opportunities that are in front of us, turn our attention and focus fully on Jesus. And it's harder than we'd like to admit sometimes, isn't it? So the second distraction is one, maybe you've faced this, I definitely have. What are people going to think of me if I really start to worship? Like if I really go all in, what's the person next to me going to make of it? So sometimes we get far too focused on what others are going to think of us. And I think there's an invitation to practice the reverence and the awe and the fear of the Lord and to be more concerned about what he thinks about us than what other people think about us in our worship. And then to just go all in, to be fully, fully present to what Jesus is doing. And the third distraction that I just want to mention is probably one that we in the Western church face more than other parts of the world because we have buildings and sound systems and, you know, worship bands and so on. But I just want to name, I just want to say that sometimes the music itself and the production can be a distraction. We can be thinking about, oh, I don't really like that song, or I prefer worship when we have drums. Look, we all have our preferences, don't we? But the music is only a vehicle. It's the way to get to the thing. And especially us musicians, right, guys? You know, there's an invitation there to us to you know, get past the music and get to the feet of Jesus. So let's just be aware of that as a community. And I'm really thankful to our worship teams. You guys do a great job. So worship is a very precious place, a contested place, a precious space. It is a place of encounter with our King Jesus and his kingdom. And as we've seen in Revelations 4 and 5, he is holy, he is worthy. So let's continue to give him the honor and the worship that he deserves. We open our hearts to him, we welcome him, and he is faithful. He always turns up and he will meet with us and he will bring his kingdom.
That was great. We'll bring this in for a landing here, but and then we're actually going to worship together and just step into that place again. It's a choice we make. When it comes to worship, the biggest change that happened in my life came when I decided in advance that I was going to be a worshiper. I was just going to worship and take every opportunity to do that, no matter what it looked like, and not wait to see how I felt on the day. I hit this point in my life where Like, I didn't really get into worship very easily. I'm not a musician. I love music, but I'm not a musician. If you've sat near me during a worship time, you know that I really can't sing at all. And, you know, I just, you know, was easily distracted in worship, and I was kind of like, could we just get to the Bible bits, you know? And worship was a thing you had to get through in order to get there. But then I just kind of went through a season of conviction about that, and just, if there's more, I want more. I watched other people somehow being able to access this worship space, and it provoked a holy jealousy in me, I suppose. And I just decided, look, I'm just going to give it a big yes. And I'm just going to let that lead me in it. And I'm not going to wait for what conditions look like on the day. I'm just deciding in advance, I'm going to be a worshiper, and no matter what, I'm going to show up for the king. And then the king decides what happens. And I would just encourage you to give the king your yes. And I will be a worshiper, irregardless of what the worship looks like, and irregardless of what happens in the room. And something really interesting happens when we do that. We take the pressure off. John Wimber, a hero of mine, helped found the Vineyard Movement, said this about worship. He said, the visitation of God's presence is a byproduct of worship. In other words, like as Harmony was saying, worship is a place of encounter, and oftentimes we are encountered by God's presence, his kingdom comes, as we're worshiping, right? However, we don't worship in order to gain his presence. He's worthy to be worshiped whether or not he chooses to show up. I believe that's really true. And when we live like that, and when we just give a big yes, no matter what, beforehand, and we let that yes to worship and yes to the kingdom lead our way, it takes pressure off of this space. It takes pressure off the space when you're worshiping alone in your room. It takes pressure off of our worship leaders, off of our sound people, that we don't have to make anything happen. We allow the king of the kingdom to decide what's going to happen. Do you know how weird and unhealthy it is for us to feel like we have to do something to make God do something? Or the worship team need to play it perfectly, or to have a 30-piece band, or whatever it is, in order for us to have an experience? That's more like going to a gig than worshiping Jesus, and it just heaps pressure on a space. And so when we just give a yes, I'm in, no matter what happens here, we just step out from underneath pressure, ascribe worth to the Lord Jesus, and allow him as king to decide what's going to happen next. Doesn't that seem like a breath of fresh air and freedom? On the other hand, we know that the living God does inhabit the praises of his people. And he does delight in his rescued treasures. That's you. And he does often draw near to us in ways that we understand and ways that we don't quite understand. He ministers to us as we're in these places of worship, where the presence of the future is touching us, is touching our present age. And so whilst we can take the pressure off and like, he's worthy to worship whether he shows up or not, we can give a big yes and then just have some expectancy and awe that I get to be here. I get to do this. I get to give this big yes to Jesus. And he's probably in some way, shape, or form, whether I can articulate it or not, he's intending to meet with me. Are we willing to be present to the kingdom and to the Lord in that way? I would just encourage us to give a yes. We're going to worship in a second, but there'll be a moment then where we get to decide, I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to give my yes for the first time or all over again. So what would it look like for you to be more present in worship? Do you have rhythms of personal worship in your life? Everything from just simply having worship on in the background, or as part of your secret place of worship every single day and studying of the scriptures. Everything from that to like big intentional times of worship or small group worship, or just saying, I'm going to place my body in worship and see what happens. Do you have that kind of rhythm in your life? Also, do you have a vision for worship that's rooted in the true story of God and where you fit into his plan? Because the truth is, he's a lover and a creator, and he's beautiful, and he's a rescuer, and you are his treasure, And from that place, you serve and love him and worship him and help him rescue others and live out life in his kingdom. That's true. That's the true vision. Rather than, look, I'm trying to be good. I show up here once in a while and we sing some nice songs. If that's our vision of worship, like, it's just not going to be, it's not going to compete in the wastelands of our current cultural moment. What would happen if we were more intentional about what these times of worship are actually about? What would happen if we all became a little less casual about worship and a little bit more reverent of our King? Now, I don't mean how you dress or language that you use or something like that. I mean heart posture, that it's intentional, it's serious, it's rooted in a vision of who God really is and who I am in response to that. And I'm taking this seriously, and I'm taking bold, profound kingdom actions. What would it look like to become a little less casual and a little more reverent of our King?
You guys can come up, and we're going to worship shortly. Just wanted to say at the end, I don't think it's an accident that we've ended up on the Cave Hill Road in this beautiful building. This building was purpose-built for worship. It was designed for that. And other people come in here, especially other worship teams and stuff, they're like, oh, the acoustics in here are so great compared to a warehouse or something. This is purpose-built for worship. It's a house of worship. And it just got me thinking that I'm a house of worship too, and so are you. And we're purpose-built for worshiping our Creator and our King. And it's such an honor and such a privilege. This is a house of worship. And it's made me think as well about all the people around us, up and down this street, in North Belfast and beyond, who haven't encountered Jesus yet. And they need to encounter his presence. They need a house of worship that is on fire and passionate for Jesus and his kingdom. And you know, it breaks my heart that there's people across the road probably that have never encountered Jesus. But could we be a house of worship that welcomes them and pulls them in and expects for people to turn up here and encounter Jesus? What an honor and what a privilege. And if you're sitting here and if you've never encountered Jesus before and you want to give him your yes, we would love to pray for you at the end. And if you have at one point in your life been a passionate worshiper, but maybe it's just sort of drifted for you, we would love to pray for you as well. I have a sense that there's some people, maybe you were involved even in a worship team before in your past life somewhere. And you haven't been, and Jesus is just inviting you back into his presence. But before we do any praying, let's do some worship. So why don't you stand? We're going to invite Jesus again. We turn our attention towards you, King Jesus. We give you our full attention, even though we're sleepy and the clocks have changed and we're ready for our lunch. We turn our attention to you now, King Jesus, because you're worthy of it. You are so worthy.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.